You are listening to the Better Together podcast, brought to you by the National Association of Free Will Baptists.
Welcome to the Better Together podcast, where we look for ways we can work together to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today we have with us Dr. Gordon Penfold. He's the author of many books. He's also written this book, Pastor Unique. Encourage many of you to take a look at it. And he's been working with turnaround pastors for several years now. So he knows pastors, he knows churches, has worked in the United States, but also really all over the world, trying to help pastors and help churches to be as effective as they can be to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Dr. Penfold, it's so good to have you here with us today, my friend.
Well, it's good to join with you and the Free Will Baptist family, and we just thank the Lord for you and for what you've done. You are an Energizer Bunny. I see your posts on Facebook all the time, and I get tired just reading about all your trips. But wow, also the passion that you exude for the churches, for the pastors, for the body of Christ, and I so appreciate you, Dr. Moody. It's a great privilege to call you my friend.
Well, it's I appreciate you. I appreciate how you have helped us, help Free Will Baptist, and help the church in general. You've done some good work, my friend, and it's been real helpful for advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, Dr. Penfold, it's pastor appreciation. And you know about pastors as good as anyone. You're working with so many pastors day in and day out. And I know we have several listeners today that are listening and thinking, you know, what can I do for my pastor during this month and really perhaps throughout the year? So why don't you share with us a bit about some of the struggles that pastors are getting into, what they're facing today in their important ministries?
Well, thank you. And by God's grace, I've been able to work with in the U.S. over 400 pastors now. And then overseas, I don't know how many, but I love pastors, I love the church, and I love to see churches that are life-giving. And when I came to Christ, I had made a promise to God I would never attend church again. And then I met Christ, and some guys said, oh, you need to go to church with us. And I said, no, I made a promise to God I would never attend church again. And they said, oh, God won't mind if you break that promise. And do you have a Bible? I said, yes. They said, bring it. And I said, why? And they said, because we would use it. So I walked into this church not knowing anything, and God captured my heart. This church was a life-giving church. We as a church saw over 100 people go into full-time ministry in a 10-year period, which was remarkable. But that's the kind of church it was. People came to Christ, they developed their gifts and so on, and then moved on into full-time service. So that's what I long to see happening over and over again. And I've been a full-time pastor for 37 years. I've done 4 full-time churches and 4 interim pastorates, but I also have the privilege of working with many, many pastors. And being a pastor is different than anything else, and there are unique challenges. But how can lay persons help their pastors thrive? And so I'm going to begin in a bit of an unconventional way. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to begin by saying we have to respect the pastor's position. And this is true for both pastors and lay people. But as a young pastor, I was still in seminary. And I thought, you know, I'd like to just preach through Revelation 1 through 3, particularly focus on the 7 churches. And I was new to Greek. And so as I was working through Revelation's fairly easy to read in Greek, but it troubled me as I began to read. It says that to the messenger of the church at Ephesus write. And I noticed in that section that all of the pronouns and all of the verbs were second person singular at the beginning of each letter. So the term messenger is the Greek term angelos, from which we get the term angel. And about half of the time in the New Testament, it does refer to heavenly angels or fallen angels. But the other half of the time, it refers to human messengers. Mm. And John the Baptist, you know, was a human messenger. But as I read these statements, for example, to the messenger of the church at Ephesus, and I understand that to be the pastor, And I think there's some good exegetical grounds to say that. So, but as I read through there, when Jesus said, I have this against you, it was second person singular, the verbs and the pronouns. So the Lord Jesus was addressing the messenger of the churches, and I was deeply troubled when I saw that, because I thought, my, who can stand up under this kind of scrutiny? And as I went through all seven letters, it was the same thing. And then towards the end, he says, now to him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the message was applied to far more than just the messenger of the church. But I almost resigned from ministry. I thought, I don't think I can handle this, the pressure.
Mm-hmm.
And then I finally realized, well, only by God's grace could I handle this. Mm-hmm. So I began to move ahead. So the Lord was addressing the churches, and it struck me that, and I'd heard this before, but pastors cast a long shadow.
Mm-hmm.
And after about 5 years, the church begins to take on the character of the pastor. So when Jesus was addressing the pastor, he was really addressing the church. In World War II, Dwight Eisenhower heard, he said, you know, I understood that the units would take on the character of their commander. And he said, I never saw this on such a broad scale, because he was named the commander-in-chief or whatever, not that was the president, but he was in charge of all the operations for D-Day and the war in Europe. And he could tell what a unit would be like based on their commander. Yeah. He said it was uncanny. Well, I think that's what happens in the churches. As pastors, we cast a large shadow. But oftentimes, people in the church will not respect the pastor's position. And so this has lots of ramifications. So in Hebrews 13, 17, it says this. And I'm reading out of the New King James, which means I'm probably anathema, but that's okay. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So what the writer to the Hebrews is saying is the same thing that Jesus said is in the epistles, is the pastor is accountable for the churches, and that's a huge, huge responsibility. But all too often, I see churches that will not allow their pastors to exercise their God-given position of authority.
Mm-hmm. So one thing is, I'm trying to support my pastor. I recognize that major responsibility is what you're saying is
absolutely,
and their enormous pressure really fulfilling that responsibility. And also allow them to do that, allow them to exercise that responsibility.
Right. And the text says to do it with joy. Yes. So several years ago, a friend of mine came to me and he said, hey, Gordon, are you able to serve this church with joy or with grief? And I said, you know, it's a mixed bag. And in that particular church, it was more grief than joy. It was the most difficult ministry that we had. And yet God used that time. We saw lots of people come to Christ. And that was a threat to the existing church, because they thought, we're losing control.
Yeah.
And the old battle between the pioneers and the homesteaders. Well, the same guy came to me a couple weeks later and he said, Gordon, I got another question for you. Do you love these people? My silence condemned me because I realized that I didn't. And I repented of that, went home and prayed and said, Lord, help me to love these people. You love these people through me. And that was a major mid-course correction for my own life. So it wasn't just the church people, it was the pastor that needed attention. So yes, so we need to, first off, respect their position. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of ramifications that flow out of that as lay people. And one of those is, the second one is, give your pastor the freedom to lead. A lot of churches don't give the pastor the freedom to lead. We often use a book in our boot camps, and it's entitled If It Could Happen Here by a guy named Patton. He was a United Methodist pastor in Pennsylvania. And he said one of the church people's favorite words or favorite phrases is, Pastor, fetch. Pastor, fetch. And so people often view the pastor as their water boy, or as the person who's supposed to be at their beck and call. And in reality, the pastor should be at Jesus' beck and call, and the church people need to respond to that. But I was working with a young man up in Pennsylvania, and the elders in that church would not give him the freedom to lead. He was just there to do their bidding. And I see that repeatedly. I worked with a church in Colorado not too long ago, and the pastor had no freedom to lead, and he was really frustrated. And he was a good leader, and he had capabilities. That's the other side of the coin. Some pastors don't have a great ability to lead. So what can we do for them if they feel ill-equipped to lead, or they're, as a matter of fact, in the research that we've done, we find that most pastors are not necessarily those who lead out. They're more those who are passive. Mm-hmm. And what we find in those churches is that those churches struggle, and those churches spiral down because they don't have anybody like a Gideon saying, do what I do. Mm-hmm. Gideon was not a leader, but he became a leader because God allowed him to become the leader. And so after Gideon had been through all of their iterations of what they were thinking, he said to the 300 that were with him, you do what I do. He became the leader. Mm-hmm. And God did a mighty work through them. So what we can do? Well, we can encourage our pastor to lead. And if the pastor is not a good leader, then help provide some training for him so that he can become a better leader. Have him go to one of Dr. Ransom's boot camps, or have him come to one of our Turnaround Pastor boot camps. But give them the opportunity to become better leaders. The encouraging thing to me is Jesus said in Mark 1:17, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. They were fishers of fish. They were not fishers of men, but the Lord changed them. He transformed them. And he does the same thing with pastors. I am not the guy that I was when I started pastoring in 1980, nor are you when you started pastoring in 1910. I don't know what year that was. It wasn't 1910. You're much younger than I am and much more effective than me.
No.
So, but help them learn how to become leaders, and even send the lay leaders with him so that they can grow together as a group in their leadership capacities and leadership abilities.
Let me stop you there for a minute.
Okay,
sure. All your research is showing for churches to do well, the pastor's got to lead.
Amen.
And so we've got to know that. We've got to help him to lead. And a lot of the research we're seeing, a lot of pastors aren't naturally that way or bent that way. Mm-hmm. And so we don't condemn them for that. We do what we can to help them yes. get the training and make it as easy as possible for them to lead.
Sure. When we did our book on revision, the key to transforming your church, Aubrey Malfers and I, we found one pastor whose church was doing really well. And he said, Gordon, I interviewed him. He said, I want you to know I am not a leader, but I have a guy in our church who's a very, very much a visionary. And we let him kind of set the agenda and then I implement. And even in churches, every pastor needs someone who's an implementer who can help him carry out what he sees needs to be done. So we grow again, and, you know, a lot of the Free Will Baptist pastors pastor in small places.
Yeah.
I've pastored almost exclusively in small places. So I get it with young pastors. But as a young pastor, I was not a very good leader. But I grew in that capacity. Mm-hmm. And as Aubrey and I did our research, we only found about 12% of the pastors were natural turnaround leaders. But we figure another 40% or so can become much more effective with training, coaching, and mentoring.
It's
so good to have somebody around. But churches need to sometimes shake loose a few shekels so that they can help their pastor have the kind of coaching and mentoring that they need. And sometimes even the church, especially if the leadership team refuses to allow the pastor to lead, sometimes a church consultant may need to come in, or a coach like Danny Dwyer would come in and say, hey, these are things that you, here's steps that you need to take, and be a little bit firm with that church so that they can move forward. So, And then if the leadership team is not willing to let the pastor lead, then maybe you just need to kind of move them out of the way eventually. Not necessarily all at once, but just say, you know, we're not going to put you back in leadership. And I'm sure in your days as a pastor, you had people that made it very difficult to be the pastor. Is that a fair statement?
Oh, yeah. I think that would be the case really across the board. And maybe, you know, talking to pastors, we all want to know that's going to be the case and kind of expect it. And then we, as a layperson, I'm listening, we just want to make sure we're not those people, because I'm sure.
Absolutely.
I'm sure they don't think of themselves in that way, but it's almost like we have to keep in the forefront of our mind, we have to let the pastor lead and we have to help him lead and find a way to create support, or the church will never be what it really should be.
Exactly. And that's a hard shift for a lot of churches to make, because if these churches have been around for generations and it's the same families that have been in there, there's this power structure in place, but people have to say, you know what? We need to place ourselves under the lordship of Christ and allow him to make us what we ought to be. And that's a hard task for lay people, but it's necessary. It's necessary. And then number three that I would say is fulfill your obligations. If you're asked to do a task, then do it. And conversely, if the pastor assigns a task to somebody, he has to give them the resources and the ability to carry it out. He has to empower them to do what they say. And sometimes pastors will give a task and then they will pull it back and say, well, you're not doing it well enough.
Yeah.
Sometimes we have to be satisfied with less than 100% of what we could do. Yeah. So it's a two.
It goes both ways, doesn't it?
It does. It does.
So you've got a pastor and he's kind of micromanaging you. It might be just, hey, I understand I may not be doing it the way, you know, you wanted it, but I'm helping you and I can use my own gifts to do it in this way. It's going to end up helping you in the long run. Sometimes we probably need to be honest that way, don't we?
Yeah, and it's a team effort. It's not a, you know, and we're not doing this for the pastor. We're not doing this for the layman. We're doing this for Christ, and we have to keep that as our upper motivation. We have to keep the main thing the main thing.
There you go. Yeah,
and that's the main thing, is to keep the main thing the main thing.
Yeah.
So, and then number four, I said, respect their time. I remember one time a guy walked in. He said, well, I was in town and I had a couple hours to burn, so I thought I'd come and see you. And I thought, you may have a couple of hours to burn, but I don't have a couple of hours to burn. Oh, and that burned me up.
Yeah, there was a lot of burning.
There's a lot of burning. So we have to be, because pastors are terribly busy. You know, pastors can skate through and not do much, but good pastors really put it out there for Christ. They lay it on the line for Christ and for their congregations. But just be aware that they have the same 168 hours a week that you do. And it's so important that we not just fritter away their time. And Ephesians 5:18 says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Yes. So we need to buy up the opportunities that God gives us.
That's good. And where a congregate can help is they see a pastor's time being abused. We can step up and say, hey, you know, he's got to study. He had to you know, do this and do that, and try to help folks understand there's a lot to do, and to take that time and consider it to be valuable, you know.
Absolutely. And it doesn't mean that pastors don't want to give time to their congregants. They do. But I don't do well when people try and put me in a box and say, we want you to do this and do this and do this. Give me a task and give me the freedom to do it, and I will get it done. I will get it done, but not on your schedule, on my schedule. And I'm hardwired that way, and it really drives me nuts when people try and, even when my wife tries to control my schedule, I buck at that.
We won't get into that.
No, we won't. And then the next one is support them financially. Support them financially. I just read a book by Gary McIntosh. It Only Hurts on Mondays, but he talks about the things that cause trouble. One of the things that really creates angst for a pastor is the pressures, the financial pressures. And if you're a pastor of a small church, you're bivocational, sometimes it's hard to make. There's the end of the money comes before the end of the month, and there's a lot of pressure. I had a friend who had, he served as a youth pastor, he served as associate pastor and as an executive pastor and then as a senior pastor. But one of his friends came to him and he said, "I cannot take away the pressure of the spiritual warfare. I cannot remove the challenges of interpersonal conflict. I cannot take away the crush of time. I cannot lessen the expectations of people. But I can take away the burden of financial care. I'm doubling your salary."
Oh, wow.
Isn't that a profound statement?
It is. It is.
And as churches, you know, in 1 Thessalonians, or 1 Timothy, it says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't mean you say, attaboy, attaboy. It's talking about financial finances, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the labor is worthy of his wages. So it's 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. One church I pastored, we went from a church that was about 100 to a church that's about 150. And between my wife and I, we took a $12,000 cut in pay. And we went there because that's where God wanted us. And we were there for 9.5 years. And in 9.5 years, I got a cost of living increase each year. But I got 1% raise in 1 year in 9.5 years. And while we were at that church, every year with one exception, we put $10,000 into the bank. But they were just tight.
Yeah.
And there were years it was really tough for us to make ends meet.
Mm-hmm.
So one of the things you can do, as this one pastor says, I can't take away the burden of financial care. I'm doubling your salary.
Mm-hmm.
In our associations, missionaries were high priority, and the missionaries always received more finances than the pastors did. I resented that.
Mm-hmm.
Because I said, well, the missionaries have needs. Well, so do the pastors. And churches often, you know, you've heard the old adage, Lord, you keep them humble, we'll keep them poor.
Yeah.
Well, you know, bless your pastor with good finances.
Absolutely.
A rule of thumb is pay your pastor what a teacher would make with the same education and the same experience.
Mm-hmm.
And teachers don't make great money, but they generally make better money than the pastors do. And pastors are afraid to ask for a raise, you know, because that doesn't mean they don't need it. So does that make sense to you?
It makes great sense. And so I'm listening and I want to advocate for my pastor being paid well. Think about how much we've seen inflation as of late. And
and
I think we also have to think about what's happening in our culture. We've got the great resignation, we've got quiet quitting, and there's data that shows, well, that it's just important that we do what we can to pay our guys as well as we can and take some of those burdens away from them.
Yes. And I know some churches are small and they don't have a lot, but give as much as you possibly can to your pastor.
Excellent.
Honor him. That's what Paul said in 1 Timothy 5.
Well,
go ahead.
What were you going to say, Dr. Penfold?
I just had one last one.
Okay.
And that is simply guard their calling.
Oh, yes.
Guard their calling. 1 Timothy, again, in verse 5, but 19 and 20. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. And those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear. But what I see happening in churches is there are people that... we sometimes call them clergy killers.
Yes.
Or they're church killers. And I've seen this repeatedly. And they're bullies. And nobody will stand up to them. It's like the old Western movies. The bullies run rampant until some hero rides into town on his horse bearing, you know, 2 6-shooters.
Yes.
But often the pastors become the object of scorn. I've developed what I call the conflict pyramid. And I've seen this happen repeatedly in churches. something happens, there are facts, and then people begin to form opinions. And then people say, well, yeah, the pastor did this intentionally, and, you know, we should deal with him. And then there's accusation, and the last step is finally the removal of the pastor. It's just growing opposition. And so guard your pastor's calling. Don't let people run roughshod over your pastor. Mm-hmm. And if you can do that, they will be eternally grateful. I just met with a group of two elders and a pastor at our pastor's retreat last Monday, a week ago. Mm-hmm. And they said, yeah, I'd worked with this church a number of years ago, and they're beginning to see the same kinds of patterns again, where there's abuse starting to take place of the pastor. You have to stop it. You have to stop.
Yeah.
So the six things I said was respect their position, give your pastor the freedom to lead, fulfill your obligations, respect their time, support them financially, guard their calling, and encourage your pastor. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Encourage your pastor. So those are the things that I would say.
That's good.
Is that helpful?
Absolutely. And especially your last one, we don't want folks going in with the six shooter to deal with the bully, but they do have to deal with them, don't they?
They have to deal with them.
And you know,
yeah, we don't go in with a six shooter. Yeah, that's probably not a good analogy for today.
Well, but everybody's seen it, and everybody thinks about that. And it's finally that guy shows up is usually Clint Eastwood, and the old days it was John Wayne, and they deal with it. But you know, the scripture is pretty clear on that. You know, about there's more than one side to a story. The scripture is also clear about folks that cause division. You know, Paul says you take those people and mark them. And so if we watch people, we can see, are they folks that bring people together, or are they people that create division, or, you know, by gossip, or actually just outright lying? Mm-hmm. And so we want to encourage our listeners to be folks like that, to be on the lookout and not to tolerate gossip, not to tolerate someone tearing their pastor down. And for our listeners, just to keep in mind, you knock somebody out of the pastorate, oh, buddy, Lord help you.
Yes, exactly.
It's probably not going to help you. You know, that's not a place we really want to be. So we want to be a person that protects our pastors and makes them do, as you mentioned, do their ministry with joy.
Yes. And there are pastors that need to step aside. There's no question. But too often there, good people are forced out. And one of the reasons I think there's a shortage of pastors is because people have been abused, and they don't want to return to that. They say, you know, it's kind of like trying to be the president or something. You know, somebody. I just read a quote last night from Mark Twain. He said, "Don't worry about finding out who's in your genealogy. Just run for office, and your opponents will do it for you."
That's good.
and when we're in leadership positions, sometimes people just go and they look for dirt.
Yeah.
And guess what? We're made of dust.
There is
dirt, but we're not perfect. But neither are the people that accuse. A number of years ago, we were taking a car for our daughter up to Canada. They'd moved from Texas to Canada, Western Canada, and I was in Coeur d'Alene, and I got a phone call from a guy, and he said, "Well, Marvin Slagle was in your church before, and Marvin was a really good guy, and he was an elder in this church. And he said to call you. This guy had become ill, and he was out of the pulpit for several months. And there's a group that had been in another church in the valley, and they destroyed that church. And after they destroyed that church, they moved to this church. And when the pastor became sick, they began to attack. They are clergy killers and church killers."
Yeah.
And to his credit, to the church's credit, the elders stepped up and they stopped this madness before it really got a toehold. But they did that whole process where there was innuendo and accusation and eventually the pastor's removal. Right. And the elders stopped it. And so that group moved and went to another church, a Southern Baptist church in a nearby town. That church was 80 years old. It had a good, solid track record of ministry. And that church shut down after they finished. Mm. And so there are those people out there. Paul said there's going to be wolves in sheep's clothing in Acts chapter 20. And he said, even from among you, there will rise up people who are drawing people after themselves. So sometimes outside the body, you know, the wolves in sheep's clothing as well as those in the body. So we have to protect our pastors. Mm-hmm. They're God's gift to the church. and they're God's gift to you, layperson, and let them fulfill that calling with joy and not with sorrow.
Excellent. Great words, Dr. Penfold. I just so appreciate your work. I appreciate what you've shared with us today, and you've given us all some important truths to think about. And if we apply them, our pastors and their families will be in much better shapes.
Yes.
They'll be in much better shape. They'll also, our churches will be in such wonderful shape as well. And we'll see the gospel, I think, continue to impact people.
Amen. Amen. And this is not rocket science, but this is just practical biblical living.
And it can be hard to do, though.
It can be. Yeah. Jesus never said it was going to be easy. It's not easy to be a pastor. But then again, it's not easier to be a committed layman either, because
that's
Satan
true.
Comes after both of us.
So we've all had them. I had a lot of committed lay people in my church. And one of the quotes from one of them, his name was J.P. Seeley. He used to say, I was dealing with criticism. And he said, you know, they crucified Jesus and he was perfect. And so that word at that moment really helped me in the ministry, as were so many laymen and lay women that came alongside of us in our ministry. And so you'll never know what those words mean to a pastor and his family. You'll never know how being there for them. I had a lady, her name was Diane Adams, who said to my kids, any place, anytime you're in trouble, you have a need, I'm there for you. And so those little statements like that, those little gestures like that, oh, buddy, they make it easy for a person to pastor and to do their duty, to do their job. And I think it makes a big difference in the kingdom. So we appreciate you. We encourage you. And we do just encourage folks to take to heart what Dr. Penfold shared today. And I think it'll help us to support our pastors in their work they do.
Yes. Let me share one closing anecdote, and you can take this out if you want to, but two buffalo were out on the prairie grazing, and way off on the horizon, there was a cloud of dust that approached them. And finally, this cowboy rode up and he hopped off his horse and he looked at those two buffalo grazing. And he said, "You are the mangiest, ugliest critters I've ever seen." He said, "You got little tiny horns on this big, massive, ugly head. You got a big hump on your back. And you got these short little stubby legs, and you have a tail that's so short you can't even brush the flies with it. You are the mangiest, ugliest critters I've ever seen." And he hopped on his horse and rode away, and the buffalo just kept grazing. And finally, one buffalo turned to the other one, and he said, "You know, I believe we've just heard a discouraging word." And how many times do we get ripped by somebody? But as Mark Twain said, "I can live on one good compliment for 2 months."
Yeah.
And how often do we say, "Oh, Pastor, I appreciate you. That was such a good word today.
Yeah.
You ministered to my heart." When those things come, it's balm to the soul.
There you go. That's good. So give the encouraging word. Don't
Amen.
Be a
cowboy. That's right. That's right.
Well, good job, Dr. Penfold, and we appreciate you. We appreciate your work, and thank you so much for taking the time to share with us today and give us some ideas about how to support, how to help our pastors.
Well, I hope it's not overwhelming, but there's a job to do, and let's get her done.
There you go.
Amen.
Amen. And we want to thank you, our listeners. Thank you for taking the time to listen in today. Please take this podcast, share it with someone that might benefit from it. If you can, give us a nice review online. Remember, every little thing you do helps. It matters. And remember, when we truly do work together, we are better together, and we accomplish Amen. Far more for the cause of Christ. Thank you for joining us today.